Brethren, we're going to read in the book of Luke, chapter 16. Luke, chapter 16. In our pew ESV, it's page 876. Luke, chapter 16. We are going to focus more on verse 27 to verse 21. But for the sake of the context, let's read from verse 19 to verse 31. Luke chapter 16. If we found it, it reads as follows. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who will pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Let's close our eyes and pray. Oh Lord, God Almighty, who was, who is to come, you who does not change, same forevermore. You, O Lord, who were there on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached and 3,000 men begged Peter, said to him, What should we do? Tell us, what should we do? Oh Lord, you worked mightily in those days. You worked mightily in previous days as well. In the days of revival, oh Lord, when men that you have anointed with the power of your Holy Spirit preached, you were there, oh Lord, to take the words of the mouth, to plant them into the hearts of the people, so that the hearts of the people may be cut, so that the people may be laid bare in your presence, so that they may see the way you see them. And when they see themselves the way you see them, oh Lord, there's nothing else they can do except to repent and to acknowledge their weakness, oh Lord, to acknowledge that they have not served you as they're supposed to. Oh Lord, you're my strength and my shield even this morning. May my spirit yield to you, oh Lord. May you help your children, even in this heat, O Lord. May you help them to keep them awake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, this man, identified as the rich man, found himself in Hades. Now, Hades is a Greek name. It's a Greek word that we normally translate to English as hell. So this rich man found himself in hell. He was not in hell because he was rich. And Lazarus was not in heaven, in Abraham's bosom, because he was poor. But this rich man was in hell because he rejected God's plan of salvation. He rejected Jesus Christ. That's why he found himself in hell. Lazarus found himself in heaven, not because his poverty somehow made him qualify for heaven, but he found himself in heaven because he had trusted in Christ for his salvation. So I want to clear some misconceptions that you might have based on this text. To think that being poor means that you will escape hell, it does not mean that. There are many people who were poor in this lifetime, and they found themselves in hell. Myself and Bembe and Minakeni, we used to go to this squatter camp here, where there's no electricity, where there's no water, where there's no toilets. People are poor. You will go and preach to them and tell them about Jesus Christ who saves. In your mind, you will think that these people who are poor, they'll be ready to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will convince themselves that when they see the beauty of Christ, they will come running. But these people, they were very proud in their religion. They were very proud in the churches they go to. They were very proud in their works that they do. They thought that even though they are poor, but their works will somehow make God to look at them with favor. So I'm saying this thing to show you that being poor does not mean that the person will accept Christ readily. It does not mean that people will automatically go to heaven. So these people who are poor, when you tell them about Christ who saves, in your mind you are thinking, well, maybe they will understand that. Maybe they will come to Christ. But they do not come to Christ. So this Lazarus we are reading about here, who was found in Abraham's bosom, did not go to heaven because he was poor, because he was begging outside the house of this rich man's house. He went to heaven because he trusted in Christ Jesus for his salvation. He did not trust in his poverty. He trusted in Christ, that only through Christ will he be saved. Only through Christ, when he dies, will his soul be taken into heaven. He did not go to heaven because he was poor. Instead, he went to heaven because he trusted in Jesus Christ for his salvation. The difference between him and this rich man was not wealth. It was not because Lazarus was poor and this rich man was rich. He had possessions, he had a big house, he had money. He could wear this purple linen that signifies richness. He could wear this fine linen. That was not the difference between these two people. The difference between them was that Lazarus trusted in Jesus for salvation. This rich man trusted in himself. He thought that there was something he could do to earn God's favor. He thought that his wealth would endear him to God. That God, when he looks down from heaven, he will see this man rich. And God will say, oh, that one, I will welcome him into heaven. He thought that God will find pleasure in him because he was rich. He thought that he could buy his way into heaven. Therefore, he rejected the salvation of Jesus Christ. He was convinced that he will never end up in hell, just as many people today are convinced that they will never end up in hell. As a Jew, both Lazarus and this rich man were Jews. They were Israelites. Now this rich man, he was not only rich, but he was a religious person. He will go to the temple and offer sacrifices. He made prayers to God without any sincerity. He will go to the temple and make long prayers. He will go to the marketplace and make long prayers, and people will hear him pray and they will say, this man is an example of those who will go to heaven. He gave a lot of money to the temple. He gave a lot of money to the priest. Since he was this rich, he probably knew this priest and the high priest. Maybe they came to his house. Maybe they came to his feast. Now, to many people who knew him, this was a model Jew. This was a man that we have to be like. He was the perfect person to go to heaven. Everybody wanted to be like him, to be rich and religious at the same time. What more can you ask from a man who has all the possessions of this world, but also a man who still have time to go to the temple, who still has time to go and do sacrifices. But God knew his heart. He knew that this man was a hypocrite. He knew that these prayers that he makes were nothing but a show. He knew that this man's heart was hardened. God knew that this man will eventually end up in hell. The title of this message, brethren, I never give a title, but the title is A Plea from Hell. This man made two pleas from hell. First of all, he cried for his own salvation. Here's a man who finds himself in hell, and the first thing he do, he cries for mercy. We see that in verse 24. He called out where he was in torment, where he was in anguish, in the fire of hell. He called out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. This man was suffering in hell. He was in anguish because of the fires of hell that were burning his soul. The full wrath of God was upon him. A God whose holy was unleashed upon him. The God that we learn that he's a consuming fire and a jealous God. The same God who's a consuming fire. That fire was unleashed upon him. Now he made a plea because God was crushing him. The same God who crushed Jesus Christ on the cross was the same God who was crushing him. You see, the difference between Jesus and this man, even though that God was crushing Jesus on the cross and God crushes this man in hell, but Christ was crushed for the sins of the people, not for his own sins, but God was crushing this man for his own sins. The wrath of God on him did not relent. He crushed him the same way that God crushed Christ. When God unleashed his wrath on Christ on that cross, Christ cried out to his Father. He says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? Because Christ was being crushed by God for the sins that he did not commit. Now imagine then, you are this man, you are being crushed by the same God who crushed his own son, but God is crushing you for your own sins, the sins that you committed, the sins that you took pleasure in, the sins that you have been warned time and again to repent from them, but you did not want to repent from these same sins. You continued in them. how much more would you cry out to God for mercy? How much more would you feel his wrath upon him? That is what this man was feeling. He cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He thinks at this point that there is salvation in hell. He thinks when he cries out for mercy, somebody will listen to him and will come in and say, Son, your sins are forgiven. You can now leave hell. But there is no salvation in hell. He cried out for mercy in hell when he should have cried out for mercy while he was still alive. He thinks that there is compassion in hell, that somebody will look at him with pity and say, look at that man, how he's suffering. Can somebody do something for him? He wants water. In fact, he doesn't want water. He wants Lazarus to go and dip his tip of his finger into water and come and put it on his tongue so he can cool his tongue. How ridiculous is that? He thinks that there is compassion on him. He thinks that there is a second chance in hell, that somehow his suffering will stop for a moment. But his suffering would not stop. He thinks that people care when he cries out from hell. He thinks that Lazarus will come to his rescue and relieve him of his suffering. He thinks that there is a way out of hell, that somehow there is this emergency exit in hell. When you are suffering, you can run for that emergency exit. But it's wrong. He thinks that Abraham is in charge in heaven. Just listen to him. Instead of crying out to God, he cries out to Father Abraham. He thinks that somehow Abraham is in charge of hell and that he will somehow make a way for him to leave hell. But he's wrong. He thinks that he can pray himself out of hell to heaven. And Abraham tells him, Son, there's a great wall between us. Those who are from hell cannot come to heaven. Those who are from heaven cannot come to hell. There's a great chasm. There's a great wall between us. You cannot get out. He thinks the suffering will end at some point. But the suffering is forever and ever. 10 years will pass. 100 years will pass. 1,000 years will pass. He will still be there. Many people will come and join him. And they will go and ask him, how long have you been here? He'll say, 1,000 years. I've been here. And it's only going to get worse. It's not going to end. I'm not closer to where I'm going. Million years will pass. Billion years will pass. You will still be in this place. This man thinks that God has forgotten all the sins he has committed while he's on earth. But Abraham reminds him. He says, son, remember how you used to have a good time while Lazarus was sitting there suffering. Remember how you had no care for God. Remember the sins that you committed. Remember how you neglected your own soul. Remember how you fought that you will not come to hell. Remember when you heard the gospel, but you rejected this gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember those times. His soul has been tormented, thinking about all the chances he had, all the opportunities he had to come to Christ and be saved. This remembrance of how his life was on earth will torment him forever and ever. When thinking, I should have listened. When thinking, I should have given my life to Christ. When he's thinking, I should have gave up all my riches, and hold on to Christ, because Christ is worthy to lose everything for. He says, I didn't. I chose the good life and rejected my soul. Now I have to suffer in this place. So Abraham replies to his plea for mercy, his plea for his own salvation. And Abraham says, there will be no mercy for you. He says, you cannot leave hell. You are there forever. That is your place. He says, you cannot negotiate your way out of hell. And Abraham reminds him of the time when he was on earth, forgetting about his life. He says, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in anguish. After Abraham replied to his first plea, he makes another plea. His plea is found in verse 27. He said, then I beg you, Father, to send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. After Abraham had responded to his first plea, he now realizes that he is in hell forever. He realizes that there is no hope for him. He realizes that there is no emergency exit out of hell. He now makes a desperate plea for his five brothers. He says, I have five brothers. I left them on earth. Send Lazarus to go and warn them, lest they also come to hell. His shift turns from himself now. He turns to those who are still on earth. He turns to those he loved, those he left behind, those who think that this man is in heaven. Isn't what we think? When people die, we think that they are in heaven. We assume that. We think, well, he was a good person. He came to church. He was baptized. He was a member of Sovereign Grace Bible Church. He's in heaven. But this man now turns his attention to them. He says, send Lazarus to them. Let Lazarus go and tell them that I am not in heaven. I'm in this place called hell. But don't just tell them that. Warn them not to come to this place. The third part about this text we are reading in verse 27 is that this man is not alone in hell. The billions of people like him right now who are making the same plea from hell, they've realized that they're never coming out. They've realized that they will never be saved in heaven, that there will never be mercy for them. So now they cry out. Billions of voices in hell, they are crying out, send Lazarus to our father's houses. We have left brothers there. We have left sisters there. We have left mothers and fathers there. We have left our own children. They think we are in heaven. Send somebody to go and tell them we are not. We are suffering in this place. Send someone to go and warn them, lest they also come to this place. Those who lived in Olivet, they cry out. Send someone to Olivet. Send them to Extension 13. They give an address. Go to that house. Those people think they are saved. They think they are right with God. Go and warn them. If they refuse to listen, go and make them listen. Go and knock at their houses and tell them they will come to this place if they live their lives the way I lived my life. Send Lazarus to them. the crying out. Millions of people who died, who lived in this country, they're crying out, send someone to South Africa. Send someone to Centurion to go and warn my children, to go and warn my parents. The cry of those in hell is that someone will preach the gospel to their loved ones who are left behind, lest they also come to this place of torment. This man pleads for his brothers. Now he knew his brothers. He knew that his brothers were like him, that they also wore this purple linen and fine linen, and people admired them and people wanted to be like them. He knew that his brothers were hypocrites like him. That's why he thinks of them. While he's in hell suffering, he doesn't think of his suffering, he's thinking of them. He knows that they are good religious people. They make prayers. They give money to church. They make sacrifices. They fast. They are just model Jews. In our country, there are many who are just model Christian people. They never miss church on Sunday. They go to church Sunday after Sunday, carry their Bibles. They have stickers on their cars. People think these ones will never go to hell. But those in hell, they know that those are left behind. They are like me. I used to be like that. I used to hope that I will go to heaven. But here I am in hell. My brothers are that way as well. So this man knew that his five brothers were hypocrites. He knew that the long prayers they made were just a drama show. He knows that their offerings in the temple in Jerusalem were just meant to win the people's favor, to win the priest's favor, for people to think highly of them. He did the same things. That's why he can speak boldly and say, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, lest they come to this place of torment. He knows that unless someone preaches to his brothers, then they will surely die and go to hell as well. He does not want them to come to hell. He pleads for a preacher. He pleads for Lazarus to be raised from the dead. In case you are wondering, this is not the same Lazarus that Jesus had raised from the dead. It's a different Lazarus. Now this man is saying, Father Abraham, resurrect Lazarus so Lazarus can go. Resurrect Lazarus so that he can go to this place of Jerusalem and be paraded around, and people can come and see him. When people see him, they will believe. He's adamant that people will believe if somebody comes from the dead and warns them about hell. That's why people think even today. That's why they go to churches which promises miracles. Somebody came to my house yesterday and invited us to this night of miracles. People think if there are miracles, people will believe. So this man thinks, wow, if these people, these my brothers, will see Lazarus being resurrected, they will now believe, they will see that there is hell, and somehow they will give of their lives to Christ. Father Abraham says, no, they will not believe. Even if Lazarus was to be resurrected, your brothers will not believe. People fill tents, they fill halls, they fill stadiums, because there's a prophet, there's an apostle somehow who's promising to do miracles. They go, they run. Just last week, I saw on the news that people in a Pretoria West. They queued from 6 in the morning because there's a prophet who says that he does miracles. And people stood in the queue for 4 hours. They stood in that queue because they wanted to have a front seat to see the miracles being done. Many people filled that queue. Guess what happened to them? 40 of them, they were injured. There was a stampede. They were crippled. Guess what the prophet does who's promising miracles? He calls an ambulance. These people who go there because they want to go and see miracles. This prophet who say, I heal people who are crippled. Now there are people who are crippled there. He calls an ambulance. But people go because they think miracles will make them believe. Abraham says to this rich man, let them listen to Moses and the prophets. Abraham doesn't say, yes, you are right, these miracles will make them believe. He says, no, let them listen to Moses and the prophets. Who is Moses and the prophets? We read about Moses in the Word. He wrote the 5 books of the Bible. We read about the prophets, Isaiah, Elijah, Nehemiah. Abraham says, let them listen to those. Let them go and listen to Genesis, to Exodus, to Leviticus, to Isaiah, to Jeremiah, to Daniel. Let them listen to the Psalms. They will not get a miracle. Let them go and read the Bible. Let them go and listen as the word is being preached. God has no other arrow he can use to convert people except his word. You can see as many miracles as you want, they will not save you. This man was foolish enough to think that people will believe if somebody comes from the dead. I have friends who think that I will believe Christianity if I was to see a person be resurrected. They will never believe. As soon as they see that person being raised from the dead, they will want another miracle. So Abraham is saying, there are preachers in Jerusalem. There are prophets in Jerusalem. They may look crazy as they go into the city center and proclaim the gospel. They may look small to your brothers because they are rich, as they warn them to repent. But that is the only warning they will get. That is the only means of salvation they will get on earth. His plea was accepted, but with conditions. He will not get a miracle, but there are people who will preach to his 5 brothers. Now, his brothers have to listen to those people. So this man had 2 pleas. He wanted to be saved in hell. That was not possible. He wanted his brothers to be saved while they are still on earth. That is possible. But his brothers should forget about miracles. They should rather listen to the word of God as it's been preached. Brethren, all of us in this tent, you may not believe it, you may deny it, you may not want to believe that is true, but all of us in this tent know someone who is in hell. All of us. It might be your relative, it might be your parent, your children, it might be your colleagues, your neighbors, but all of us know someone who is in hell. First of all, we cannot do anything for them. We cannot pray for them to be removed from hell to heaven like the Catholics believe that you can. You can cry for them, but your crying will not help. You can wish that you were saved at that time and you will witness to them. That is not helpful either. And I know it is painful to think that you might have people you loved, you knew, who were in hell. But that is true. The judgment is sealed. And God is righteous, is just to judge them the way He's judging them in hell. I personally buried many of my loved ones. Just 2 years ago, I buried my uncle. I stood next to his grave, and there was this Anglican preacher who was reading some comfort words, telling people that my uncle is safe, is comforted. But I knew that my uncle is in hell at that very moment. And he also makes this same plea. First thing he does when he gets to hell, he says, "Have mercy on me." But he realizes nobody's going to have mercy on him. Then he shifts his attention. He says, "I have a wife back in Ficksburg. Send somebody to go there and preach to my wife. I know her. She believes like I did believe. She thinks she's going to heaven like I thought I was going to heaven. But she will not come to heaven unless somebody goes and preach to her and tell her to repent and tell her to warn her not to come to this place of torment." Last year, his wife died. She also went to hell. Now a different Anglican pastor was there, saying, "I know this person. She was very active in the church. She was a model Christian in the Anglican church." I knew in my heart, my aunt went to hell and she saw my uncle for the first time, and my uncle must have wept and said, "Didn't someone go and warn you? Didn't somebody go into your house and tell you not to come to this place?" That's what happens, brethren. Every person that you see being escorted to the cemetery is crying out the same way. He's crying out for the same people who are escorting him or her. He says, "Send someone to those people who are going to bury me, who are going to lie to themselves thinking that I am in heaven. Send someone to my house. I have children there. I have wives there." So billions of people are crying out. Day and night they are crying out. They do not want to see their families come to that place. And every second when a new person goes into hell, they look, "It's not my family." At least there's still hope for them. Another person comes and they look, "It's not my wife. Thank God, there is still hope for my wife." Another person comes into hell, they go and look and say, "Well, I don't know this person. So this means that my children somehow still have a chance of repentance." So there are cries in hell for your life. Those you knew who died and went to hell, they cry out for your life. They want a preacher to be sent to you so you do not end up in this place of torment. Now just realize how blessed you are sitting here this morning, that there is a preacher who is warning you not to go into this place of torment. Many of those in hell who cries out for a preacher to be sent, there is never a preacher who is sent to them, to their loved ones. But you are sitting here blessed that there is a preacher to warn you not to go into this place of torment. that there's a preacher who tells you not just about Moses and the prophets, but of the one who is greater than Moses and the prophets, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. He's the only way you can escape these fires of hell. He's the only way you do not go into descent into this place of anguish, this place of torment. Only through Christ can you escape hell. When you believe in Him and trust your life in His care, He will surely rescue you from this threat of hell that is hanging, threatening your life. Cry out for Him then. Cry out to Him for your life while you are still alive, because there is no second chance in hell. As soon as you die, your fate is sealed. As soon as you die, you will be there forever and ever. And they will ask you in hell, didn't someone warn you not to come to this place of torment? You will remember that somebody warned you, but you refused to listen. And you will be tormented day and night, thinking that you were warned, thinking that you should have repented. But as for you, who has repented, he has a plea. He has a plea from this man that someone should go to his five brothers. Would you go then to the five brothers of this rich man? Would you go and warn them not to go to this place of torment? Would you promise them miracles? Or would you tell them about the one who is greater than Moses and the prophets? We should tell them about Jesus Christ and whom crucified. Would you wake up early in the morning and sacrifice your sleep and spend time in prayer, weeping for the people you know who are not saved? Would you wake up at 4 o'clock while sleep is so nice, while you're dreaming nice things? Would you wake up and open your Bible and pray and say, Lord, my neighbors are not saved. My relatives are not saved. My children are not saved. My parents are not saved. Remember that there's a plea for each and every one of those people. There's a plea from hell that somebody should go and warn them. You don't just warn them, you pray for them. You tell God about them. Would you subject yourself to be mocked and laughed at for the sake of those ones you know that are going to hell? Would you subject yourself to be used by God to go wherever He sends you, that you may go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because there are billions of people who are crying out for each and every one of the people on this earth. There is someone making a plea for them, that someone should go into the house, someone should go and warn them. Would you then go? Is this plea of the rich man in hell troubling you? Is it not breaking your heart? Is it not making you want to go and tell people about Jesus Christ who saves? When you hear this man pleading with Abraham with tears in his eyes, suffering in hell, but not concerned about himself, but concerned about those who are still alive, would you then go? Or would you say, I do not know this rich man, and I do not know his five brothers, so I am fine. I will sit in my house, I will watch TV, I will wake up at 8 o'clock, I will not pray for these people, I will not be concerned even if they are going to hell. I will just rejoice that I am not going to hell. Let me tell you what one preacher said. He said, have you no wish for others to be saved? Do you not want other people to be saved? If that is true of you, then you are not saved yourself, and you can be sure of it. If this plea of this rich man in hell does not concern you, know that you are not saved yourself. What are you saved from? You are saved from hell. What is wrong with hell? If you can answer what is wrong with hell and why are you grateful that you are not saved, then you cannot be saved. Because if you are saved from hell and you know that hell is a place of torment, you will not want anybody to go there. But if you do not know this, then be sure that you are not saved. The rich man is not alone in hell. He has my uncle and my aunt with him. He has our relatives with him. He may have your parents with him. He may have your children with him. He may have your friends with him. And all of them are crying out, go to our father's houses and preach to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Brethren, the greatest crime you can commit in this country is the crime of treason. In apartheid days, when you committed treason, you were hanged immediately. If you do not go and warn people, you are committing treason. There is nothing worse that you can do as a Christian than to sit by and not warn people about this place of torment that is hanging about them. Let's listen to Ezekiel, this prophet that Abraham is talking about. Ezekiel chapter 2. Verse 18. Ezekiel 2 verse 18 is page 692 in our pew ESVs. That's Ezekiel 3, not 2. It says, if I say to the wicked, that's God speaking to Ezekiel. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. You hear that warning from God? If you know a person who is not saved, you do not warn this person about this place of torment. God will require that person's blood in your hands. He will give account for that person's blood. Brethren, the preaching of the gospel is urgent and is the most important thing you can ever do in this world. There is nothing more important than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you are preaching, you are standing in the entrance of hell. You are trying to push this entrance to a closet. And billions of people are pushing to open it. But you are trying to close it. They are trying to open it. You know what's behind that door. They do not know. But you push. You try to close this door of hell. You do not cease to warn people of hell. One preacher once said, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let be filled in the teeth of our exertions. Let no one go there, let no one go to hell unwarned and ungrateful. So from what this man, this preacher is saying, we have two responsibilities. One is to warn people of the dangers of hell, is to plead with them. They will not like you. They will think that you are pushing your religion down their throat. They will think that you are judgmental. They will think that you are better than them, that you think you are smarter than them. But you have this responsibility to them, to warn them of the dangers of hell. But you have an even greater responsibility to spend hours in prayer for them. Hours each day, not hours a month. Hours each day to pray for them, to tell God about them, to plead with God, who is able to save, God who is able to melt the hard hearts of people, God who is able to take the hearts of stone and give them the hearts of flesh. You speak to that God, you spend hours in your knees to that God, you plead for your brothers, for your sisters, you plead for your children, for your parents, for your relatives, you plead for them. When you plead for them, you will realize that there is not much time to pray. That if you were to sincerely pray, you will not go to work, you will not go and do anything. You will spend your time praying. Then when you realize that, when you are driving to work, you will switch off your radio. You will switch off your music. You will use that time to pray. During your lunch time, you will not go and eat. You will use that 1 hour to pray for them some more. Because you are concerned about their life. You are concerned about them going to this place of torment. Brethren, hell is filling up every second. Like literally, every second, hell is filling up. As I started to preach here, more than 6,000 people have descended into hell since I started to preach. 150,000 people die each day. Most of them, they go to hell. You cannot afford to be just a Christian who comes to church. You cannot afford to be just a Christian who is happy to open your Bible only on Sunday. You cannot afford that. If there is any compassion in your heart, you will cry out to God for people. Remember that those in hell rely on you. They are pleading for you. Day and night, they are crying out, "Send someone to my brothers, to my father's house. Send someone to go and warn my 5 brothers not to come to this place of torment." Let's close our eyes and pray. Oh Lord, I wish these things were not true. I wish there were no people in hell this morning. I wish hell was not a bottomless pit full of billions of people. People crying out, screaming, crying out for their loved ones, crying out for themselves. But it is true, O Lord. How is it then that we can live our lives, O Lord, without any care for those who are in hell and their pleas, and their pleas for those who are still alive, that they may not go into this place of torment? Oh Lord, we repent from our passiveness. We repent from our indifference, not to be concerned for those who are perishing. We repent, oh Lord, for not caring, for just being happy for ourselves, for the blood of people that you will require from our hands. How many have died, oh Lord, without us warning them? Lord, may you change us. This morning, may you bring revival into our hearts. This morning, oh Lord, may we not be the same. Like Richard Baxter, oh Lord, prayed that, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. May you stamp eternity on our eyeballs. May we think of eternity when we look at people. May we wonder, is this person going to hell or to heaven? May we wonder, oh Lord, as we look at our colleagues tomorrow, if they are saved, may we do something at the expense of our jobs, at the expense of our friendships and our relations with our relatives and families. May we do something. May we desire to be rejected by men, all because we are crying out for them. May we desire, O Lord, that no man should go into hell unless they climb on top of our bodies, unless they go there and they push us away. Help us, O Lord, as your church. Help us as Sovereign Grace Bible Church. May we never stand in this pulpit without being reminded of eternity. May we never stand here and just be commentaries and study Bibles, just repeat what we learned. But, O Lord, may we stand here and weep for the perishing world. May we stand here, O Lord, and leave everything in this pulpit. May you bless the work you are doing in this place. May many come to this place and hear your gospel being preached. May the people of Olivet repent from their sins. May you be merciful enough, O Lord, to pour out your spirit to this place of Olivet. We read how you poured it out in America, O Lord. When Jonathan Edwards preached about hell, people held on to poles. They could see themselves descending into hell. And they cried out, what can we do? We do not want to go to this place of torment. And they went out and told their neighbors. The whole nation was turned upside down. The whole nation came to you in repentance. We still pray, O Lord, that you may do the same, even to us who are weak, even to us, O Lord. May you help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Brethren, let's stand up and sing hymn number 13. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring out the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
We thank you, brethren.